Tonight, we begin in chapter 6, verse 9. Before we begin, I'll tell you about a soldier. He was fighting in Iraq, and he received a letter from his girlfriend. And he was excited to receive. Anytime you get a letter, you're excited. He was excited to get it, and he thought that it would be a mushy love letter, perhaps something that was good. But she told him that she had found somebody else, that she had moved on with her life, that she just wasn't willing on waiting for him to come back. So she was requesting that he send her picture back because she wanted it back. She didn't want him to have that picture anymore, and she just wanted him to send it on back. So he was brokenhearted. And that brokenheartedness, that sorrow, eventually turned to malice and anger, that happens when you've had a breakup. So him and his friends there in Iraq, they were trying to figure out what they could do. So all of his friends brought their pictures of all their girlfriends. Everybody donated their picture of their girlfriend, and he sent her back this big package full of pictures, and he said, I can't remember which one you are. So if you'll just take your picture out and send me back the rest of them, I'd appreciate it. We like stories like that, don't we? We're a little bit messed up, I think, but we like to see somebody get revenge. You like to see the bad suffer. We like to see when somebody finally gets what's coming to them, and that's where we begin in Revelation chapter 6. See, we live in an age of grace. We live in a place where God is calling people back to Him, where God is giving people an opportunity to ask for forgiveness, to repent, to turn around and go back to Him. And so today He's offering this forgiveness. But the day is going to come when His forgiveness is going to be no longer, when the evil, the wicked, the people who choose to reject Jesus Christ are going to be punished. And that's where we are in Revelation chapter 6 tonight as we open up this fifth seal. We see these prayers for vengeance. Let's look together in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony for which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, as we look into this book of Revelation, I just ask you to speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, encourage us as we read this book. Lord, let us find our hope in you and in knowing that you've already won the battle. Lord, that the war is won, that you are victorious, and we stand on your side. So Lord, just ask you to speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to understand this book. And Lord, help us to use the knowledge that we're getting as we read through Revelation, Lord, to witness to people and tell people that there is a day coming. We don't know when it is, God, but there is a day coming when it'll be too late to repent. Lord, just ask you if there's somebody here tonight who doesn't know you, somebody here who hasn't made that decision, give them the courage to do that before they leave here tonight. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've seen these other four seals open. If you remember last week, we saw these first four seals that were open. Each one of them was a divine judgment. And they're taking us through the tribulation period, kind of at an overview of the tribulation period. So we've made it up last week to that 3.5 year mark. And I believe that's where we start as we open up this fifth seal at this 3.5 year mark. And the fifth seal we're going to look in heaven, and the sixth seal we're going to look down on earth. So what is it that John saw as he sees Jesus Christ opening this seal? He sees the slain underneath the altar calling out to Jesus Christ. Martyrs calling out to Jesus Christ for vengeance. How long, God, do we have to wait to see the wicked ones punished? How much longer? And we see that Jesus gives them a promise. He tells them it's not going to be much longer. He gives them these white robes, and then he promises them that there will be destruction, but it's just a little while longer. And as we look at our timeline, knowing that the tribulation period is 7 years, if we've made it 3.5 years to this midpoint, so we're looking for this last 3.5 years. So we have to wait for this tribulation period to be completed, and then Jesus Christ is going to take judgment, and all the wicked will punish when he comes back that second time and steps down there. And we'll get to that later on in the book. If we look, it's amazing, and we saw this last time we were together. You can place your fingers in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, and notice that Jesus pretty much says the same thing in the Olivet Discourse that we're going to see in these seals. When they begin to ask what the end times are going to look like, you see Jesus talking about it in Matthew 24, and then we see John telling us about it in Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to take the time to read all of Matthew 24, but it is interesting. If you're wanting to know about the end times, you can see it in Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 24, as you read through there. He tells us that no man knows the day, but he gives us a very good description of what the end will be like. So Jesus, y'all see how bad it is when I have to use paper. It's terrible. The first thing that we see as we're opening this are the people. These people. In verse 9 we see, and I think I've got an outline for you, these seven seals. We see then the fifth seal that there are some people, the persons. Who is it that's calling out to Jesus Christ? They're calling out to the one who has the authority to take back the universe, who has the title deed. These people are martyrs. They've been killed during a time of judgment. These are people who stood up for Jesus Christ. People who acted like men, and they were martyred for their faith. They were killed not because they had done something wrong, but because they chose to worship Jesus Christ. That's these people that we find underneath the altar here. Now, through this tribulation period, there have been people who have died. Remember, we've made it 3.5 years. The Antichrist, Satan, he's there, and he hasn't declared himself as God yet, but there have been a lot of people who have died for the cause of Christ. There have been people who have been killed. And there's going to be even more as we continue through this chronology of end times. As we get to this 3.5 year mark, remember at the 3.5 year mark, everybody who said it's all going to be nice, it's all going to be good, everything's wonderful, we're going to have peace because we have this man who's a brilliant politician and a great leader of the world. But at that 3.5 year mark, this man who is a brilliant politician who's brought the world together, who's given them peace in the Middle East, is going to go and declare to everybody that he is God and he needs to be worshiped as God. The problem with that is everybody who this tribulation period has opened up their eyes and said, wait a minute, this sounds like something I heard at church when I was a kid. All these people who've somehow realized the truth during this time, and I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of them. I would not recommend that being your plan of action, okay? It's much easier to miss it. It's much easier to trust in Jesus Christ and know that you don't have to survive all of this 7 years or however long it is. You don't have to survive it. You can skip it. You can go on and get to heaven. But there will be people who come to Christ during this time, and these people will not be able to worship the Antichrist. Because you can't have two gods. So there's going to be a lot of people who believe in God. And today there are a lot of people who believe in God. But when it comes down to it, if it came down to our lives or our religion, I don't know if I would say that I believe in God. We'd like to think that. We'd like to think that if somebody was holding a gun to our head and said, just you can live if you just say you don't believe in God. You can live if you say that Jesus isn't really God. You would like to think that you would just do the right thing. But it's different when it's your family, when it's really happening. And probably, sadly, many Christians, people who are in church today, wouldn't pass the test. So there will be some people who had a head knowledge of God, who knew a little bit about God, but yet when it came down to it, they didn't trust him. And so they've survived, and it's cost them their eternity. They're willing to worship the Antichrist. So this persecution of believers that began in the first half of the tribulation will be ramped up whenever the Antichrist declares that he's God. He's not going to allow people to worship the real God because he's God, according to him. So Jesus tells us that the only defense against this persecution is going to be that we have to run. run away. In Matthew chapter 24, let's look. I told you we weren't going to read it, but we are going to turn there and read a little bit. Matthew chapter 24. Let's look in verse 15. This abomination of desolation that is going to be talked about here in Matthew 15. This is when the Antichrist declares to everybody that he is God. Matthew 24:15 says, "And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flights be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So here we see a great tribulation begin, and Jesus says it's going to be so bad that if you are out in the field, and you hear that the abomination of desolation has happened, if you see it, you get an alert on your phone, you see it on TV, don't go back to get your stuff, get out of there, because it's about to get nasty. It's about to get bad. Hope that the weather's not bad. Pray that it's not wintertime and that you're not pregnant, because the Antichrist is going to be merciless to people who won't bow and worship him. Jesus gives us a couple reasons why these martyrs were slain in Revelation. They were slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They're going to look around, they're going to see what's going on, they're going to realize that this happened, this was predicted in the book of Revelation. They're going to turn to God, they're going to read the word of God, they're going to stand up and be preaching that to people, and the Antichrist will not like that. And he'll begin to kill people because of their beliefs. We think today that we're safe from this, that Christians today aren't experiencing this, and we're not, but there are Christians who are. There are Christians who are in Muslim countries who've turned away from their faith of their families and they've turned to the truth of Christ, and they're being persecuted. They're being killed for their faith. There are people, Christians, who are being persecuted. Churches in China where the missionary who's there is there as a language teacher. And he's teaching English Monday through Friday. And on the weekend, they have a church somewhere in a house that nobody knows about. And if the government finds out about it, they'll all be killed. They'll be put in jail. We think that we are exempt from this, but the reality is that there are a lot of Christians who are being persecuted today. They ought to be on our minds. We get here in our happy little country with our freedoms and forget about people who are much worse than us. We should be praying for these people. Pray for Christians who are persecuted. Pray that they'll have strength. Pray that God will continue moving. Because I tell you what, the churches that are being persecuted, those are the churches that are growing. Because those Christians have something to lose. What would our crowds look like on Sunday morning if everybody had something to lose for showing up? I could almost guarantee you we wouldn't have two services. Because there'd be a lot of people who stayed at home. A lot of people who aren't dedicated as these Christians during the tribulation period will be. So what is it that they ask of Jesus Christ? They ask in their petition in verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwells on the earth?" So they're asking, how long, God? And this is pretty much a theme as we look through the Old Testament, especially when we look through the Psalms. If you remember when we studied through Psalms on Wednesday night, that seemed to be a theme, is David saying, how long, where are you, God? When are you going to step in on my behalf? And they're not demanding God here to forgive or to punish. They're not saying, God, won't you go do it now? God, do it now. They're not demanding God, but they're just asking, God, when are you going to step in? How much longer do we have to wait, God, before we get to see vengeance? Before we get to see your justice? Because God is merciful. God is merciful, but God is also just. He's perfectly merciful, and he's perfectly just. As humans, we can't be that way. I can be just, and have a hard time being merciful. But God is perfect in his mercy, and he's perfect in his justice, and he's given people enough time. He's given everybody an opportunity. But the day's coming when God's justice will be done, when the punishment for sin, when the punishment for rebellion will be dealt out. And that's the day that these people are asking for. If you remember David in some of these prayers and Psalms, praying that God would take action, that God would get rid of that enemy that's in front of him, it's called an imprecatory psalm. That's a big word, isn't it? Yeah. That's the only time you'll get to use it is when you're talking about that. An imprecatory psalm. Remember, we talked about them on Wednesday nights. This is a scary prayer to pray. And it's something that we ought to be very careful when we pray. You got to make sure that you're right. You got to make sure that you're willing to live with the consequences of going to God and saying, God, won't you take care of this person? David did that. We see the Psalms, them doing that, but we see also these martyrs praying to God, God, won't you take care of the wicked ones who killed us? Won't you do it? And that's what they're doing here. You know, sometimes we think that prayer is just a formality. Sometimes we think that prayer is just something that we do because we need to pray or because we're supposed to pray. And we forget that prayers are powerful. That prayers are real, and that God is listening to our prayers. He hears these martyrs. He hears their prayer. He hears their cries for justice. And he answers them. He's going to bring justice. He's going to get his revenge. God, how long are you going to wait? The time of grace is eventually going to end. And the time of punishment will begin. I think that gives us a good reason to be very urgent with the mission that we have. We have an important mission to go into all the world making disciples. And the mission is urgent because this day is coming. This day that John saw is coming. And the days that we're going to read about as we go through here, as it gets a lot worse. You remember those first four seals were pretty bad, with billions of people probably dying. And our friends, our loved ones can avoid these things. The last thing we see here in this fifth seal is the promise. Jesus does two things, two elements here in this promise. He gives them a gift, and he gives them a word. He gives them, in verse 11, a white robe. Remember, we saw some white robes as we looked at the letters to the churches. This is a white robe of grace or white robe of purity. They've been given their robe. But it's also a word to wait just a little while longer. Just wait a little while longer. Sometimes God's timing and our timing are very different. Sometimes we go through this life and it's really hard. And we pray to God, God, won't you do something? God, won't you help me? God, won't you give me strength? God, won't you get rid of this obstacle? And sometimes we get discouraged because God's timing is different than our timing. But God's not telling us no. He's not telling us, I just want you to suffer there because I'm punishing you. He's not saying, I just want you to stay where you're at. He's not saying, I don't have time for you. He's saying, just a little while longer. Just a little while longer. That's what he told these saints who were calling out, crying out for vengeance. Just a little while longer. The time had been set. The time for God's judgment had already been set. He knows when it is. These saints didn't know when it was. We don't know when it is, but it's been set. The clock is ticking down. And perhaps God is saying just a little while longer. So we see this fifth seal, and then we move on from heaven. We begin to drop our eyes, and John turns from heaven as the sixth seal is open to earth. And here the sixth seal is a pretty scary seal as we look through it. Let's look in verses 12 through 17. It says in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree causes her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" These are scary verses as we read through here. This is an intense cry that John has saw. The earth is going to go through some changes here in the second half of the tribulation period. Things are going to be very different. It's going to be a scary, scary time. There was a priest and a rabbi, and they were standing. They were both from a local parish. People in the town knew them. They were standing by the road. And they were there, and it was raining, and it was dark, but they still stood there with their signs. And one of them had a sign, and it said, "Turn around before it's too late." And on the other side of the road, the priest stood, and he had a sign that said, "The end is near." And people were driving by him, and one man shouted, "Get a job!" And another one drove by him, flew by him, and started yelling at him, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks!" People were just shouting and screaming obscenities at him. Shortly after these two cars passed by, they heard a screech and a splash. And the priest looked at the rabbi, and he said, "You think we should just change our signs to say, 'Bridge out'?" That was almost as rough as celebrate this morning at 8:30. There's wrath that's coming, and sometimes we kind of feel like these people. You know, we're telling everybody the end is near, the end is near, the end is near, and people have gotten, they've heard it so much for 2,000 years. We've been saying it, and it doesn't work anymore. People aren't afraid unless the Mayans, some people who are, you know, couldn't even survive history, decided that the world was going to end in 2012. Now we'll all be afraid and start believing that the end is near. But when the Bible, when God gives us a divine revelation and tells us that there is an end, we don't believe it. And people, we've gotten used to hearing that the end is near, but here we begin to see a description of terror. We begin to see the wrath to come. We begin to see people being afraid. And that's what the sixth seal is. It's fear of the wrath to come. One of the themes of the Word of God is that there is judgment coming. That the end will eventually come. That God is going to take his vengeance. So as we look in this verses, the first thing we see is the reason for the fear. And it's in verses 12 through 14. In verses 12 through 14, John sees as the sixth seal is open, it says, "Lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell on the earth." You see this huge description, we just read it. Crazy things are happening. It begins with earthquakes. There's earthquakes, and you know we have earthquakes. There's earthquakes happening all the time. You hear about them on the news. If it's big enough, it happens in a big enough city. Sometimes, has anybody ever felt one in Alabama? Y'all felt one? I've never felt one. I kind of want to feel earthquakes someday. Maybe we need to find a church in California. It'd be neat, I think. But I've never, every time I see it on the news, maybe I just thought that my stomach was growling or that somebody was hopping up and down. I don't know. I've never felt one. But we see them all the time. This earthquake that John's telling us about must be a crazy, crazy earthquake. This is these things that are happening. These are not normal. They can't be explained in any way except for the fact that God is taking his wrath out on the world. And that's what we see in these passages as people begin to be afraid and people realize that this is God. A great earthquake. An earthquake that shakes the world. And so when the world is shaken, people start getting afraid. They've already seen a lot of people die. They've already seen crazy things happening. If you believe in a pre-trib or a mid-trib rapture, the church is gone. So this earthquake is pretty intense. This earthquake is something that would be very, very scary. So on the heels of this earthquake, something else happens. The sun becomes black as sackcloth made of hair, and the moon turns red like blood. So as we think about this kind of somewhat logically or scientifically, you think about a giant earthquake that's affected the entire world. So what happens? After a giant earthquake, all the volcanoes, all everything, all the smoke that's sealed up, and now everything's moved, so now the volcanoes begin to erupt, and it blacks out the sun. So now we're living in a very scary place, because everything's just been shaken up. Now the sun's blacked out, and the moon's blacked out. The moon's turned to blood. The moon's turned red. People are going to be afraid. Joel talked about this in Joel chapter 2. It said, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So now we've seen great earthquakes, the sun darkened, the moon becomes blood, or as red like blood. So you think about what would happen if tomorrow morning you woke up and there was no sun. Think about what happens to all the people who are relying on solar energy out there, wherever, and you know, if you got those solar panels on your roof, no hot shower for you. And that's the little things. Everything has changed. People would be terrified. And then, perhaps the scariest thing, is John tells us that out of the darkness, stars begin to fall. Now, we know when John says stars fall, John had no concept of what a star really was and how giant stars are, because if a star fell on the earth, it would burn us up. So probably this is a huge asteroid storm that John's telling us about, because John didn't know how big the stars were. He just saw the little twinkly stars. But you can imagine how scary it would be. I mean, we coddle our kids today. And we coddle ourselves today. Where you go get in your car and you got airbags everywhere in case you have a wreck. Imagine living in a world where everything's just been shaken up. Volcanoes have been erupting. The sun has been darkened because of this canopy of ash. And now all of a sudden, asteroids are falling out of the sky and killing people. This is a scary place. This is very intense. John tells us, he continues to say, after these asteroids begin to fall, the sixth natural phenomenon is that every mountain and island were moved out of its place. So in all of this, through the earthquakes, through the asteroids falling, through everything that's happened, somehow the continents have shifted, and where the mountains used to be, they've moved. We kind of watch, and I like to read. If you ever get on the internet and you start looking at all the there's stuff, people will tell you anything. People believe all kind of stuff, and so there are some people, and it makes a little bit of sense that perhaps at one point all the continents were together, or maybe you watch the History Channel and you see, or Discovery, and you see how the plates are shifting a little bit, and that's where we get our earthquakes, and everything's kind of fluid underneath the crust of the earth. Everything's just moved. This is no little earthquake. This is no little event. John is telling us that every mountain and every island have moved. And then the most scary, the thing that gets the most attention, is when men begin to look up and it seems as though the sky has been parted. Some of the commentators I read suggested that perhaps the sky is parted and that people here on earth could see heaven, could see the sign of God, or could somehow see past. So now the skies look different. It seems that it's been parted, that it's been rolled back. John talks about like a scroll that's been opened up. So the things that have guided us for centuries, the stars, have moved. The ground that we walk on is different. The stuff has just fallen out of the sky and randomly hitting people, tearing up stuff. Everything that mankind could possibly worship, everything that mankind could possibly depend on, has now been rendered null and void by God. Because the stars are killing people. The houses are pretty much gone. This is a scary place. John continues to tell us not just the reason for the fear, but the range. And listen in verse 15, how many people this encompasses, this fear that this sixth seal brings us, this fear that the sixth seal brings to the earth. The kings of the earth, the great man, the rich man, the chief captains, the mighty man, every bond man, every free man, everybody is afraid. It doesn't matter if you're powerful. It doesn't matter if you got a gun. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're free. Everybody's afraid. It's all encompassing. When God gets your attention, you don't ignore him. Verse 15 tells us that everybody's afraid, and they tell us how they handle their fear. So what does a rich man and a powerful man and a slave and a free man do when they're encountered with the wrath of God? Do they repent and come back to God and say, God, we were sorry? No. Verse 15 tells us they go to the dens and the rocks of the mountains to hide from God. And they pray to the mountains to fall on top of them, to hide them from the true God. So here, when you're encountered with the hand of God, shaking Mother Nature, shaking everything around us, instead of praying to God, mankind prays to nature. We're a bunch of prideful, prideful people. And we are too. Because today, you know, the world may not be falling around us. No big earthquakes or sun being blacked out. But don't we go to God last? We pray. We'll do everything we can to keep from having to humble ourselves before God and say, God, we're just not good enough. The reaction was that everybody begins to be panic-stricken, to run around, and to cry to the mountains to try to hide from God. Verse 17 tells us, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Nobody will stand. You can't stand. God is sitting on his throne, and the time is ticking. The day of the Lord that has been prophesied through the Old Testament that they've been looking for, perhaps since the Garden of Eden, is coming. It may not be today. It's not going to be today because we hadn't seen all this other stuff happening. But it's a day. It's real. It's a reality. And for us to continue to live our lives like it's not is foolishness. As foolish as these men who are going to go sit on the underneath the mountain and say, protect us from the asteroid. That's how foolish we are to not listen to God today. So we look in Revelation, we see scary things that are going to happen. Chapter 7, next week, we're going to kind of get into a parenthetical chapter where we're going to see some people who are going to be saved during this tribulation period. The goal, our goal as Christians and our goal as a church should be to make as many people as we possibly can, be able to point them to the opportunity that they have today to miss this, to miss this great tribulation, to miss the day of the Lord, to spend our eternity on the other side, just waiting for Jesus to get on his horse and to lead us back and to be able to watch him be the champion that he is. Jesus is the champion. The Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. If you haven't done it yet, tonight's a good night to do it. If you have, maybe we need to be reminded of it. There are people out there who are desperate and hurting. There are people out there who need to know that God is waiting, that God is there and he's able to help them. So our challenge as we read through this book, and like I said, the reason we're doing this, the reason we're studying Revelation right now is not just because I really wanted to study it, because I really didn't. But the reason that we're studying it is because about once a week you turn on the news and somebody's talking about the Mayans. There's some person who's saying that the world's going to end. Because as we get closer to the election or we look at our economy and we look at all this stuff, we start saying, you know, the world is pretty bad. And as we look in Revelation, we have an opportunity to say, you know what? It's going to get worse, but there's hope. There's hope for today. This is a tool. God gave us the book of Revelation, not so that we could just read it and wonder about it and get really smart about prophecy, but so that we could take the knowledge that we have here to a lost and dying world and tell them that Jesus Christ is real. to tell them that there's hope. Maybe tonight, as we looked in this book, you feel more like these martyrs and you're hurting. Maybe you feel like the world is coming to an end. Your world is crumbling around you. I want you to know that there's hope today. There's help today. That you might not be able to make it. You might not be able to do it, but there is a source of strength. Just like we talked about this morning. Strengthen yourself tonight in Jesus Christ. Run to Him. When you can't make it, the reason you're going through that situation is perhaps just to point you back to Him. To draw you to Him. When you're down as low as you can get, there's only one way that you can look. You have to look up. So perhaps tonight, the cry for you, the challenge for you is to look up to Jesus Christ. Call out to Him and know that He hears your prayers.